Samuel Taylor Coleridge is an English author and poet, and he's most famous for a poem called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. It's one of those poems so frequently quoted that you probably heard quotes from it all your life without even knowing where the quotes came from. Most famous quote from that poem, "Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink." Speaking of sailors, adrift at sea, dying of thirst, surrounded by salt water. Now, you can't drink salt water. You already know that. It causes dehydration. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. In fact, drink too much salt water, you'll die of dehydration. I had a friend back in seminary, refugee from South Vietnam, literally escaped South Vietnam on a raft, told me a story, how he was adrift at sea for days and days. And you know, it's one thing to go without food, but it's absolutely maddening to go without water. And he says, some of the people with him on the raft gave in to the maddening temptation to drink, and they drank the seawater to their death. Sometimes, that which looks like sweet, sweet relief is actually deadly. Now, you and I are adrift at sea in an ocean of spiritual salt water. Spiritually speaking, we are all dying of thirst. And it's not, you know, like thirst for a drink of water, bad enough as that is, but honestly, right there where you sit, think about this. You are an incarnate thirst. You thirst for meaning and purpose and love and belonging and truth, and it drives everything you need to do in an infinite measure. Just think about that for a moment. I think you'll realize that it's true. Everything you do is driven by this internal thirst for an I don't know what. You are, right there where you sit, an incarnate thirst. And we are adrift in a secular world that is nothing but a sea of spiritual salt water. Keeps promising to quench your thirst. You know, with money and power and pleasure and success. Trouble is, it's salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. All of us have our salty drink of choice. For some people, it's career success. And they say to themselves, I just know that career success will make me happy, but I'm not happy. Therefore, I must need more of it. And back to the salt water they go. For a lot of people, it's money. And they say to themselves, I just know that money is going to make me happy, but I'm not happy. Therefore, I must not have enough of it. And back to the salt water they go. For a lot of people, it's relationships. And they say, I just know there's somebody out there who's going to finally, at last, make me happy, but I haven't found them yet. Therefore, I must try yet another relationship. And back to the salt water they go. Always searching, never finding. Because the water of this world cannot quench the thirst of your soul. And that leads us to our gospel here today. Story of the woman at the well. Now listen. Listen up when you hear this gospel, because her story is your story. Because she's thirsty, right? But she goes to the well, but it's not really water that she wants. She wants something more out of life, and she's not getting it. Whatever it is she keeps trying and trying to get does not satisfy her. In and out of relationships, always searching, never finding, until at last she meets Jesus. And they start talking. Now, we don't know the backstory on this lady. We only know that whoever she is a big sinner with a capital B, a pariah, B because nobody will be seen with her. The reason we know that is because she's getting water at the well alone at noon. You know, it was like this social event to get water, and all the ladies showed up. You know, it's the funniest thing. This is true all around the world. I was in a village in Rwanda with no running water, and everybody got their water from the well. And it was just like a scene out of the Bible. Every morning, all the ladies got up and they brought a jug to the well, and it was a bit of a social event, right? Nobody goes at noon. It's too hot. So she's there alone at noon at the well, a cast-off, the kind of person nobody wants to be associated with. In other words, the exact kind of person Jesus came into this world to save. And they start talking. Very first thing Jesus does, he brings up her vain and empty search. And he says, you know, you've been searching for something interiorly, and I'm what you're searching for. I'm what you're searching for. I can give you living water, and it'll quench your thirst at last and once and for all. Now, this lady's smart. She's savvy. She's shrewd. And if there's one thing she's heard before, it's big promises from men. But Jesus is different. He knows her. He knows her past. He knows her secrets. He knows her sins. He brings up her sins. Come bring your husband to me, Jesus says. The woman sheepishly answers, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, and that guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. And it's wrong. Question, why does Jesus bring up her sins? Why does Jesus bring up her sins if she's trying to win her over? Answer, you cannot come to the Lord unless you first repent. When Jesus first preached the gospel, first word out of his mouth was repent. Repent and believe. You got to make a choice. You cannot have both your sins and Christ. You've got to choose. One's going to stay and one's going to go. It's like frost on your windshield. Can't see unless you scrape the frost off. Or it's like you have a cup full of sand and you want a cup full of water. And step one is empty the sand out of your cup. A couple of big misunderstandings when the subject of repentance comes up. One misunderstanding is that people think that God doesn't love them because of their sins. You want to know something? That is absolutely false. This might sound shocking, but it's true. God's love for you is the same before you sin, while you sin, and after you sin. The difference is not in God. The difference is in you. Sin doesn't make God love you less, but sin does make you love God less. Go back to the story of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, first thing they do after they eat the forbidden fruit, they run and hide from God. And God just tries to seek them out. Where'd you go? Why are you hiding from me? Another big misunderstanding with regard to sin. And that is that every sin, you know, like, is of equal value, and it's not. There are some people, and you know, God bless them, they fall into sin and even serious sin, but they refuse to stay down. They get up, they go to confession. You want to know what? God can work with that. You fall, you get up again. You fall 1,000 times, you get up 1,000 times. God can work with that. You want to know what's the real problem? The real problem is when people stop trying, when they expect God to bless their sin. God cannot work with that. Repentance must come first. Jesus says to the woman, I have what you want. The woman says to Jesus, I want what you have. And Jesus says, okay, step one, admit that what you've been doing up until now doesn't work. And she believes. And she repents. A little tiny line here in this gospel, you might have missed it, but it says so much. It says she left her bucket behind. The same bucket she'd been using to go to the well again and again and again. That same well that's always left her thirsting for more. She left her bucket behind. And that's what we need to do. One thing you learn when you hear confessions as a priest is that of all the stupid things people do to mess up their lives, they all do it thinking that this is finally going to make them happy. Looking for love in all the wrong places, as they say. I like the way C.S. Lewis once said it. He said, God cannot give you happiness apart from himself, because there is no such thing. Sometimes it's hard for young people to believe this, because in their minds they think to themselves, yeah, I've heard that before, but, once I get up and established, I'm going to be happy. I just need to get my dream house and my dream spouse and my dream job, pay off these loans, and I'll finally be happy. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But anybody who's older, especially someone who's actually reached for the brass ring in life and actually gotten it, can tell you, it leaves you empty. You get there and you say, is this all there is? I thought this was supposed to make me happier, and it doesn't. You know the comedian Jim Carrey? Not usually someone I quote from the pulpit, right? Not exactly someone who's known for his spiritual depth. Well, he had a lucid moment once, and he had a great quote. He said, I wish everybody could be rich and famous just so that it could experience how empty it is. People hear that. They come to one of two conclusions. They either come to a conclusion of despair or a conclusion of hope. A lot of people conclude despair. And they think nothing will make me happy is that they keep running from thing to thing to thing, from one relationship to the next one, purchase to the next one, trip to the next, dulling their aching conscience with substance abuse like a narcotic. Despair. But there's another way to turn. Turn to the Lord in hope. And you say this to yourself. If nothing in this world satisfies my soul, the conclusion to draw is that my soul was made for something beyond this world. And the time in which we want to make this change is in Lent. That's what it's all about. Because somewhere in your life, there's a well. It's true for all of us. And you've been going back to it again and again and again, and it doesn't work. Can you pray about this? Tell the Lord you're going to leave your bucket behind. Tell the Lord that you're finally going to turn to him like you've never turned to him before. Because you want to know something else? What God wants is your heart. And by that, I'm saying it's not enough like just to show up at church on Sunday. Good as it is to come, right? And it's not enough just to say prayers as if you're checking off a box from a to-do list. The Lord is easy to please but hard to satisfy. And wherever you are, you come closer to him. And he will finally quench that thirst that has been so aching and for so long for so many things. This is what Lent is all about. Life is short. Life is fragile. The time to begin is right now. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.